John 18, hear God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, who was standing with them, when Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this 18th chapter of John, we're coming to the point at which we will see not only the further torture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately, as we continue in John's gospel, we will come to the passages that speak of his death on the cross for our sins. But as we come to this passage, I want to have you think with me of what John is trying to tell us. And then John is trying to tell us something completely different from what many people in the world have come to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in 1906, a great writer by the name of Albert Schweitzer published a landmark book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. Not a book I hope that you have on your shelf at all. But it was a, amen to that one. But it was a book that he wrote, and it became famous. And in it, Schweitzer concluded this. He said, "Jesus was a mere man who was dominated by the expectation of the coming of God's kingdom and who finally, in desperation, tried to force its coming by seeking his own death." He describes this in a famous quotation. Here's what he says. "The Baptist appears and cries, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Soon after that comes Jesus. And in the knowledge that he is the coming Son of Man, lays hold of the wheel of the world, and to set it moving on that last revolution, which is to bring all ordinary history to a close, but it refuses to turn. It crushes him, one immeasurably great man who was strong enough to think of himself as the spiritual ruler of mankind and to bend history to its purpose, is hanging upon it still. This is his victory and his reign." Well, in that quotation, Schweitzer is saying that Jesus was simply this, a tragic idealist, caught, crushed like a rag doll in the wheels of history. Now, I'm not sure how Schweitzer came up with all of that from reading the Gospel of John, but far from seeing Jesus as helpless and mangled on the wheel of world history, the Apostle John portrays Jesus as the one who is sovereign over history, the one who exercises his lordship over the events that surround his death. And the record of his last days and hours gives encouragement to you and to me to know that Jesus is the caring, loving, sovereign Lord. He is in control. He is Lord. That's what this passage tells us. It tells us nothing about what Schweitzer wrote, but it tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. His lordship begins, as we see this passage opening, in the very opening words of verse 1, where it says that he chose the spot. It says, when he had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden where he and his disciples entered. He chose the spot. He chose the place where he would go, and he knew what would happen there. He was in control, and he brings them to this place, to this garden, a garden that symbolizes so many things. It symbolizes things for both Christ, but also for the first Adam. Remember, Adam was one who was in a garden, but Adam sinned in the garden. Christ did not sin in the garden. He overcame sin in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Eden, Adam fell. In the garden that Jesus enters, he conquers and he defeats sin. Adam hid. Christ did not hide. He boldly presented himself to those that were coming to arrest him. In the Garden of Eden, a sword was drawn by the angels. In the Garden of Gethsemane, a sword was not only drawn, but it was sheathed. Here in this garden, instead of Christ falling to the ground before the Father, we behold those who come to arrest Jesus as the ones who fall to the ground when he speaks his name. Nothing in this passage suggests anything else than the perfect supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, supreme over the soldiers to whom he utters a command. And what happens to them? They fall backwards. They are stunned by his declaration of who he is. He is the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He is in control. He left his disciples to cross into the Kidron Valley. And as we go through this passage and see, we will see what the Kidron Valley is all about. It's a reminder to us that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there in the Kidron Valley, they were in a place where the blood ran. Because the blood ran down into that valley to drain away what? The blood sacrifices that were taking place. At that time of the year, more than 200,000 lambs were slain for the sins of God's people. So when Jesus crosses with his band, the red blood of the sacrifice was there. And as he is there in the garden, he is there, according to scripture, to fulfill the teaching of the Day of Atonement. Because the Day of Atonement was that day when the sin offering would be destroyed. Where? Outside the camp, not in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem. And that's what scripture teaches us, that Jesus might actually sanctify his people with his own blood. He suffered, as the writer of Hebrews says, outside the gate. This is where his atoning sacrifices were. He sought the garden rather than remain in Jerusalem. He chose the garden to be there in the garden because he is sovereign and he is Lord. And what takes place in this garden is not beyond the control of Jesus or beyond the control of God, no matter how it appears. The lordship of Jesus is in control. He is in control of all things. He is in control of choosing the place where he would go to be captured by the soldiers. He chooses to go to endure the agony that would be his as he goes through the unspeakable horror of that which would overcome him. Other gospels fill in this story for us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say this. In Matthew's gospel, it says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Mark's gospel, Christ says, as he falls to the ground, he prays what? "If it is possible, let this pass from me." And in Luke's gospel, it says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood flowing to the ground." So great was his agony at the coming dread, that dread that engulfed him, that he actually broke out in a bloody sweat. He knew the agony of paying the penalty for our sins. He understood what that sacrifice meant. He knew he was going to pay the penalty for our sins. And he realized the horror of the crushing weight of God's wrath upon sin that would fall upon him. And he chose to go to the garden. He chose to endure the agony. And he chose to endure the treachery of his betrayer, Judas. Remember, the soldiers came to the garden fully armed in order to capture one defenseless man. How many came? Well, it tells us about perhaps 600, a Roman cohort, fully armed, each one with a short sword, Roman soldiers, professionals, mercenaries, if you will. And they would seek to arrest Jesus. And that betrayal would take place with the sign of the kiss. That was what was planned. And it would take place, and Jesus would be captured. The question is asked, is God in control? To the unbelieving eye, it looked as if Jesus' arrest was beyond his control. Everything looked as if God was not in control. But beloved in the Lord, God is in control. Jesus is in control of every step, of every movement, and everything. He is Lord of all. And his lordship is demonstrated in his desire to go to the garden, his desire to endure the agony of our sins, and his desire to save his people from their sins. And Jesus evidences his lordship in this confrontation with his antagonists, with these Roman soldiers. As we look at the passage and see it, we see that Jesus doesn't wait to be found. He doesn't hide in the garden. When they come, he openly identifies himself. Jesus uses the divine title, the words, I am. Simple words, but the declaration of the name of God. And yet, with that declaration of the name of God, what do the soldiers do? They fall backwards. They are confronted, and they are simply helpless before Jesus. I am the name that goes back as far as the burning bush. I am the name of God, which is the declaration of his glorious person. And in the last exercise of his divine power, by which he calmed the seas and he stilled the waters and he healed the sick, he declares his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am. And then he is arrested. In a very real sense, the Roman soldiers didn't arrest Jesus. He arrested them. His words were a warning to them that they were in over their heads. Think of it for a moment. How many angels could he have called had he desired to do so? He could have called 10,000 angels. And guess what? One angel would have been enough. He could have called 10,000, but he did not. He simply allowed himself to be arrested. And he utters his divine name, and the arresting party is thrown into confusion and rendered helpless, even to stand before him, because what? Jesus is in control. The revelation of his glory and his power at the very moment of his arrest shows in that moment that he is more than man. He is God in the flesh, the one who is about to die for our salvation. The Savior knew full well that the treacherous apostate Judas was well acquainted with this place, Gethsemane, and nevertheless he chose to go there. On previous occasions, Jesus had avoided his enemies. Remember the many times when he had to slip through the crowds. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over and destroy him over the cliff and destroy him, but he simply left. But here at this moment, Jesus gives them the opportunity to hold him and to arrest him. And when they did, he allowed them to do so because of what? Because he was able to say, my hour has come. It was time for them to arrest Jesus, for Judas to lead his enemies to Jesus and to take him prisoner, because Jesus had all of these things in his plan for the glory of God. And notice these soldiers, as I mentioned, and I'll mention it again, they fell backward in consternation, not forward in worship. When he declared, I am, he was fully sufficient to overawe and overpower them by his word. He could have commanded and they would have gone, they would have been gone. They would have been completely destroyed. He utters the name of God that was revealed at the burning bush to Moses as a display of his divine majesty. And in this quiet exhibition of his divine power, Jesus evidences the fact that he is truly the God who is made flesh. He is the Word. He did not strike them with his hand. There was no need to. He spoke two monosyllables and they were completely overcome. And the reason they are overcome is Jesus purposed these things. He allowed himself to be arrested. His death was voluntary, and his death was the death that he had come to give for sinners. Jesus is in control. He's still in control even after this, when Peter slices off the ear of Malchus and Jesus heals the ear that Peter slices off. Jesus prevents Peter and the disciples from facing certain death. They could have died. The soldiers could have gotten excited and could have killed them. No, Jesus simply proceeds in power to set his disciples free. It shows how helpless we all are before the power of the Christ of God. And it shows what we will be in that great day of the judgment of Christ when he comes in glory. What Augustine said, "What shall be his might when he comes to reign? Who had this might when he was at the point to die? What indeed will be the effect of that voice when he speaks judgment upon the wicked?" The Christ, who is God, is sovereign over all things. And we are those who are to be in subjection and to live in obedience to him, to the one who is in control over everything. Christ is in control over your destiny. Christ is in control over everything in your life. There is no such thing as a limited God. There's a whole movement in theology today that has a God who is limited, limited by humanity, limited by the will of man. No, the scripture doesn't have a God who is limited by humanity. The scripture declares a God who is in control of our destiny. He's in control of your destiny and mine. Remember, he was in control of Joseph. Remember Joseph, who was sold into slavery, forgotten in prison, disappointed by his friends, forgotten and alone. But he was able to see God, and he did so. And he clearly saw it and walked by faith. It was the same with Moses. It was the same with the Apostle Paul. It should be the same with you. It should be the same with me. We should remember God is in control even in our darkest moments. Humanity may intend evil for us, but God intends all things for what? For good. And Jesus acted to make clear to those who were arresting him that it is God who stood behind their actions, commanding it, directing it, and directing it so that all things would accomplish what? God's great and sovereign purposes. That was the message that Jesus is communicating to those in that hour when he is arrested, that he is in control. Let me ask you this. Do you realize that God is in control? Do you realize that? Do you understand that? Are you aware of the privilege of being just where you are and in precisely the circumstances you are? Because this is where God has placed you. And he wants you to know that he is in control and he has great purposes for you. And he will be with you to the very end. This is the message that this passage teaches us. He is in control. Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He made you. He has created your circumstances, and it is for you to praise him right here and right now for all of these things, even in the most tragic of things, to the grounds of his glorious triumph, so that he might be praised forever and ever. We must see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in control. Praise God for such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.